everyone who is here in the sanctuary. We're nearing the end of our end time prophetic events series. Actually, this will be the final day. This is our 14th our 14th study on this. It's been awesome. It's been very time consuming. I've never taught on the end times before, but I believe God was leading me to delve into that. And so we were looking at numerous end time prophetic events. So today will be our last study. So I'm glad you're all here, that you can participate in this. I believe you'll get some interesting things out of today as well. I'm going to open in prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truths. We thank you for your word, Lord God. Father, I thank you for every heart here, Lord God, who is hungry for your word, especially in these times that we're facing. So we thank you, Father God, that we hear clearly from what you have to say to us today and every day forward, Lord God. We just thank you for your presence here in this house. We thank you, Father, for all that you provide for us as we go through these interesting times that we're living in. And we give you all the glory and all the praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. So last time we looked, just a quick review for some of the, have not been here. We looked at the defeat of the evil Babylonian system. That's what we were focusing on last time, that great harlot that's described in Scripture. That was in Revelation 17. I don't have those scriptures on here. Those were what we looked at last week. You can get that listen to that message. If you'd like a copy of that, Gary can get a copy of CD free to you. Just let them know. Babylon, we said, is an evil. It's an evil system that is contrary to God. It refers to the religious, the economic, and the political systems that are anti-God, that are against God, in the end times that we're looking at. And so this describes the Antichrist, one world government, the one world economy, the one world religion that's brought out in Scripture. We've already looked at that previously. Scripture says that the Antichrist will be given authority over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. That we're talking about is the one world government. One world government. Scripture said, we studied this, that he will require everyone on earth to worship him. That is the one world religion that we've been talking about. And everyone will be on earth at that time, they'll be required to take the mark of the beast. That is the one world economy. They won't be able to buy or sell without that mark. So we see those three things coming together. The movie that we went to see last week, that several of us got together, the Left Behind, The Rise of the Antichrist, that brought out very well the Antichrist's goal, and that is to control. It's to control. And it also revealed in that movie the great deception that will be taking place in these end times. And so if you remember, Jesus warned his disciples about, when they asked him, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs? And in Matthew 24:4, he said this. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. So that was the first thing he came out with. So there's going to be great deception. Have we seen any deception recently? Oh, absolutely, absolutely. So deception will be great in these end times. One thing that I'd like to bring out that I didn't focus on last time regarding the fall of Babylon, but I feel is worthy of mention. It goes along with this idea of a great deception going on that's going to be taking place. When we talk about the fall of Babylon in Revelation, we said last time that Babylon could refer to a system, or it could actually refer to a city, or both. And so we know that it does actually refer to an evil system, an anti-God system, but it also could include a city or cities. And so some Bible students believe that this could be referring to an actual city like Rome or a rebuilt Babylon. It's not likely that Babylon will be rebuilt, but it's possible. So we discussed this last time. But I want to look at a verse in Revelation that talks about the great deception at these end times. Thank you, Karen, for bringing it. Karen isn't up. Karen Amazing. I just love her. I don't know what happened during the worship time that we lost some of the, but she got it back on. Thank you, Karen. Yeah. She's amazing. Yeah. She's amazing. She's our techie Ralph. <Tech genius. laughs> Yeah, absolutely. I am so not techie, but thank you. So we have, I want you to see Revelation 18:23. It says this: the light of a lamp shall not shine on you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And so God is revealing here to the Apostle John the destruction of Babylon. That's the fall of the world culture, the rebellion to God. And I believe it may focus on a city, but I believe it includes all cities at that time. Could be Rome, could be a possible rebuilt Babylon. But anyway, so this scripture said, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." By your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And so by what? What were they deceived by? It was sorcery. So if we go and look at that word sorcery, the Greek word for sorcery is the word pharmakia. Pharmakia. And that means medication. Strong's Concordance says it's medication. That's where we get our word pharmacy from. That's where we get our word pharmacist from. That's where we get big pharma from, okay? It could be magic, sorcery, witchcraft. And so all the scripture said that all the great men, all the leaders of the nations are deceived. In these end times, they'll be deceived by pharmakia. And so I just want to mention this. A few years back, at the beginning of all this COVID mess, there was a prophetess that was brought into the Lehigh Valley, and her name is Eunice Bennett. If anyone was there, I don't know who was all there at that, but it was here in the Lehigh Valley. Jane Buscemi's ministry brought her in. And so she had some interesting things to say at the very beginning of all of this. And so she was suggesting about this deception, and she brought out this particular scripture. And so I wanted to look at that, that all the leaders they'll be deceived by pharmakia, and they will encourage their people to go in along with it. And so she said that, and then she also, this was interesting. She brought out another scripture and said, you remember the rider on the white horse when the first seal was opened. Remember, there was a rider on a white horse. We looked at that. This is Revelation 6:2. When Jesus opens the first seal, she was just pointing this out, okay? And I looked, this is John saying, and I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And that Greek word for bow is the word toxin. That is where we get our word toxic. And so a bow is used to deliver the sharp arrow, the sharp point. Okay, so she's bringing all this out. This was early in COVID time here. And so, and then she also brought this out, the word for crown. You know, this rider on the white horse has a bow and has a crown. And the crown, in Greek is the word stephanos. It means twine, it means wreath, it means crown. The Latin word for crown is corona. Just kind of interesting. She was pointing all this out. I thought it was interesting. And so she was suggesting that the coronavirus, this coronavirus and the sharp point, you know, the needle, how it's toxic and how that has been very much a deception given to our country and to nations as well. We've fallen into that deception. She called it out in the very beginning of the pandemic, stating that this COVID vaccine was toxic. And that just resonated with me. I don't know if it resonated with you, whoever went, but it resonated with me because every time I asked God, God, should I take this vaccine? I was willing to do it if he told me yes, but every time he told me no, no, no. So I had to be obedient to him, not to Big Pharma or the CDC or our government. That was for me. I don't tell people what to do or what not to do. I say, seek God, seek God. And so since then, there's been a lot of evidence coming forth showing the negative effects of that vaccine. And it's not just been in our nation, but it's been worldwide. We're seeing the effects. And so that is also why we have on our back table a detox list of elements that can help you if you've taken the vaccine. And so that's back there. You can help yourself to it. Take it along for, friends, family, children, whatever. These are things that the frontline doctors are recommending that could help detox your body from those spike proteins. Whether you've had the vaccine or you've had the virus, those spike proteins result in both cases. So those are things that they are suggesting that we take. So I don't know if this scripture is specifically referring to the COVID vaccine or some other similar type of medication, but I park that information. I park it. And if God needs to bring it out further later on, he'll do that. So I'm trusting him with everything. And so, but I just felt that was interesting how, we're talking about these events in Revelation and how all these things, these judgments are going to be coming out and how all the nations are going to line up. And so we're seeing it. I mean, all the nations just fell for this, the whole vaccine and the mandate and all that. We're seeing that in our day, which I just think is very, very interesting. another interesting thing to note is that, whenever anyone has a negative comment to make about the vaccines, and you've heard a bunch of things about it, it's very quickly to be deemed a conspiracy theory. But there's something interesting about that. A conspiracy, a theory is only a theory until it's proven to be true. And what we've been seeing in this whole rollout and what we're seeing with the evidence of people who have lost their lives, who are still dealing with symptoms from the vaccine or from the virus, and we know the virus was created to do what it's done, and so the evidence is so overwhelming that I would have to agree with this prophetess about the toxicity of these vaccines. My husband and I, for ourselves, we have determined we will take no vaccine of any, no flu vaccine, nothing, because we just don't trust our government. They've lied to us through this whole thing. And so we just pray for everyone's eyes to be opened up to the truth. And so another interesting thing, before we move on, I want to share something else that I have parked in my brain for such a time as this, possibly. I don't know. But anyway, it's something that my husband had made me aware of a few years back. My husband is an avid reader, very avid reader. He reads, studies all the time. And so he had read a very interesting book called Petrus Ramanus. And so this book is about a priest who lived in the 1100s. And he was said to have the gift of prophecy. And so his name was Saint Malachi, and there were a series of very accurate prophecies and miracles that were attributed to this man, Saint Malachi. And it said that Saint Malachi had a particular vision about each of the popes that were to be placed over the Catholic Church. And so he made a list from that vision of the popes, and that is called the Prophecy of the Popes. That list predicts each of the popes up to the present day. That's what this list of popes are. And so he mentions something about each one of them. And, you know, what has received notoriety is that he was very accurate on many of them, his prophecy. There have been, since this Prophecy of the Popes has been printed, there have been 41 popes, and that's since 1572. And so the interesting thing is, in this list, that he lists our current pope as the last one. I don't know if he's the last one or not, but I park it. I park it right here. I don't know if this current pope is the last pope or not, but I do believe it's something to watch for. You know, we said last week we were talking about this current pope and how he has deviated from the doctrine of the Catholic Church and its teachings, how he has gone to the left, how he's pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, pro-transgenderism, pro-socialism. He's all for the Great Reset. And so just interesting to, you know, park that. I don't know if he's the last pope or not, but very interesting in these times that we're in. So I said last week, just keep an eye on the Roman Catholic Church. Just think that that would be wisdom. So last time we saw the harlot, Babylon, was destroyed. We also looked at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, some believe that the marriage supper is going to take place in heaven. Some believe that marriage supper is going to be taking place on earth. But wherever that event takes place, it will be a great celebration of our eternal union with Jesus. Remember, he's our bridegroom. He's our husband. And so we also looked last time at Jesus's glorious return, how he comes riding on a white horse. And he has a sharp sword. And where's that sharp sword coming from? From his mouth. That sharp sword comes from his mouth, and it's to strike the nations who are arrayed against him. And on his name is on his robe and on his thigh, and that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we saw in Scripture last week also that the birds of the air are called to gather on the feast. They're supposed to feast on the dead carcasses of the kings and the great men who come to gather and fight against Jesus. And so we saw also that the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, they were captured and they were thrown into the lake of fire. And we all got a hoopla out of that one. And so all these prophetic events, they're all surrounding Jesus' second coming. But they will take place just like all the prophecies about Jesus' first coming took place. These will as well. And many of the scholars believe that all these prophetic end time events, they quicken. They happen very rapidly as Jesus approaches. And so what I would like to look at next is what appears next on this prophetic timeline that we've been looking at. And so in Revelation 20, I'm going to read verses 1-3. It says, "Then I, John, Apostle John, saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So an angel is saying that Satan will be bound for a thousand years with a great chain. After the 1,000 years, he'll be released for a short time. And we'll be looking at that shortly. But after Jesus will have put down the rebellion and destroyed the Antichrist system and all those that are aligned to it, Jesus will institute his reign of God's government. For 1,000 years. And Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, says that the saints will reign with Jesus for those 1,000 years. So let's go to Revelation 20. I'm going to read verses 4 to 6. And it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these scriptures are telling us that Jesus is going to be reigning for 1,000 years along with his saints, the priests of God and of Christ. And, you know, if you read any Bible commentaries on these particular scriptures, you will read many varied commentaries, very varied opinions about these particular scriptures right here. And so I want to emphasize that word many. But I don't concern myself with the many, because I know God knows all the details. He knows everything. He knows it all. And so I know that this millennial reign of Christ is going to take place, just as it's revealed in Scripture. My study Bible that I have, it's called the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And so I utilize that quite frequently because the footnotes are very, they're simple, and they even help me to understand. I have never taught on Revelation before, but God led me to go over this study. And I believe there's a reason that he wants us to know about these end time events, or they wouldn't be in Scripture. Yes. He wants us to know about them. And so we are not to be ignorant that these things will be taking place. So there's a lot of discussion among Bible scholars exactly who is seated on those thrones in these scriptures. And you can read all kinds of different ideas about it. John here doesn't identify specifically who those are seated on the throne there. But the footnote in my study Bible reveals that the word thrones there, the plural word of thrones, it's used 4 times in Revelation. And each time that thrones is mentioned, they always have the 24 elders sitting on those thrones. It's always the 24 elders. So I believe that that's who's sitting on these thrones. And the 24 elders are representative of the church, okay? And so John sees the souls of the martyr, and he says they live and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is what my Bible study, my Bible study book brings this out about the first resurrection. First resurrection. It says that these martyred souls, you know, the ones who don't take the mark of the beast, they're given life and they're able to rule and reign with Jesus. But it also says that the first resurrection is not just one. It's actually a series of resurrections. That's what my study Bible says. And so the footnote says that the first resurrection includes the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He was the first fruits, remember? He was the first one raised. Many dead saints of the Old Testament times. It includes the dead saints of the church age, the rapture of the living saints, and those who are martyred for their testimony during the Great Tribulation. And that verse 6 said, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in that first resurrection." And so my study Bible and a number of scholars also said that the resurrection of the believers, it comes in phases. The first resurrection is in contrast to a last resurrection. And so that word first carries the idea of something happening before. And so the righteous dead are raised before the resurrection of the wicked dead, the unbelievers. The unbelievers will be raised up at the end of the 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23 brings out this idea of an order. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming." So that kind of gives me a little bit more clarity on all this. Christ is resurrected, he's the first fruits, and then other believers are resurrected in their order, in phases. The first resurrection, those phases of the first resurrection are all the believers. The second resurrection is for the non-believers, and that will happen at the end of the millennium. And so all those who have part in that first resurrection, they shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. And that period is called the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. So we will be blessed during that time. We'll be happy. We're holy. We're identified as God's special people. We are priests. We will minister actually during this time. We'll reign with Jesus. And that second death will have no power over us at all. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. That will have no power over us because we're redeemed. Hallelujah. We're redeemed, guys. We have good things to look forward to. Okay. And so this millennium will be a time of peace. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He won't be able to deceive the nations. He'll be bound. But it says the rest of the dead in Christ, they will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. And so that'll be the resurrection of the lost of all ages. And so they'll be raised to judgment. Actually, that's being called the resurrection of damnation. I want to look a little bit further down that prophetic timeline. And we're going to go to Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. "Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." And in verse 9, "They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hallelujah! 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 Come on, church! Do you see an end to this thing? Yeah, God knows it. He knows it. It's coming. Can you hang in there with him and not quit? Right? Yeah, okay. So Satan's given authority at the end of those 1,000 years to deceive the nations. You know, a lot of people question, why would God allow that? Why would God do that? Well, supposedly there will be people being born during that 1,000-year reign. And, you know, God gives all of us a choice. He gives everyone a choice. I believe he will also be giving those people a choice as well. Those who choose to oppose God at the end of the millennium will gather there with Satan to battle, but God will rain fire out of heaven, fire, and that'll destroy them. And then Satan will be thrown into that lake of fire to be tormented forever, for all eternity. Eternity is a long time, you know, forever. And so after this comes the great white throne judgment. And so we want to look at that in Revelation 20, and that's verses 11 to 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the second death that we're talking about here. Believers will not be affected by it. That has no power over us. We're already redeemed. We're already saved. And so these scriptures are describing what are going to be happening at the great white throne judgment. At this judgment, Jesus is the one seated on the throne. He will be the judge. John 5:22, Jesus said this, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Thank you, Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said this, he said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." The judge is Jesus. He's the one on that great white throne. And so this judgment is reserved for all the lost, all the unbelievers. And so all those whose names are not written in that Lamb's Book of Life. The books will be opened, and when their name is not found, Jesus will judge their works. Their name won't be found in the Book of Life, but then he will judge their works. Okay? And their works, our works, are being recorded. They're being recorded. And so, do you remember what the scripture says? Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah says this, all of our works are as filthy rags. Our works as filthy rags. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 3:12. There is none who does good. No, not one. If we're looking at our works, if we're judging the works. Romans 3:13 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So these unbelievers' works will not save them. Only faith in Christ will save any of us. It's just in Jesus. Only if our name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life will we be saved. Remember, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must. And so only those who are born again, who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will have their names written in that Book of Life. Everyone not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will reap their final destruction in that lake of fire. So those that stand before that great throne will be those who rejected Jesus and they continue to sin. And so they'll stand there and there'll be no advocate there for them because they turned their backs on God. If you remember our study earlier of the judgment seat of Christ, that was, I'm not sure which part that was. It was a while ago, where believers appear before Jesus at that judgment seat. And that's the seat where our works will be judged. It's not going to be a judgment of our salvation. We're already saved. And so, but we will be presented there and we will receive rewards or crowns for the works that we've done while we were here on this earth. That's where the rewards come in. Unbelievers will go before the great white throne where their works will be judged also. And Bible scholars agree that they're not there for the judgment of salvation because they are not saved. But they're there to have their works judged because there will be degrees of punishment. And so each one will be judged according to what he has done. You know, that'll be a terrifying situation for anyone who's standing before Jesus who they've rejected. He's the judge. That'll be a terrifying, terrifying time. You know, unbelievers can claim that they're not afraid of God right now. But can you imagine them standing there at that time? It'll be the most frightening time ever for them. And that Jesus will pronounce that verdict, and that verdict will be final. It will be final. Do you want to see your son or your daughter at that judgment? Do you want to see any of your family members at that judgment? Church, we have a responsibility while we're here, while we got breath, to share the truth with our family, with our friends, with our loved ones. We're to speak the truth boldly. You know, yeah, I know you got some people in your family that aren't going to hear it, but you know what? Sow a seed, plant a seed. We have a responsibility to tell the truth. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus. It's only through what he did on the cross. We got to go to him and accept what he's done. Accept his payment. Accept him as our Lord and our Savior. He's the only way. There is no other way. Despite what Oprah Winfrey has to share, that there are many paths other than Christianity. There are many, many paths to God.
If you know how to be a Christian, I can teach you, she said.
Oh. Jesus said he's the only way. Amen. He's the only way. Now, you could say this. You could say, you know, Oprah is correct in one sense. There are many paths that lead to God in that everyone will face God's judgment. That's the only way you could take any of that, what she's saying. So all believers, all unbelievers, everyone will end in judgment, every single one. But only the believers will escape that lake of fire and live with Jesus. And so those who don't accept Christ, they'll be judged at that great white throne judgment. They'll be cast in the lake of fire where they will be tormented forever, for all eternity. It's going to be a terrible day. Terrible day. I don't want to see any of my family members. I don't want to see anybody there. I don't wish that lake of fire on anyone. No. Not even my enemies, if I have any. Amen. It's going to be a terrible day. And so then in Revelation 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth. Ha ha! Woo! Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4 says this: Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Woo! And verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah! Can you say hallelujah to that? Hallelujah. Woo! So in John's vision here, God is showing him a new heaven and a new earth. Now, Bible scholars here, they have differing viewpoints on what this could all involve. Again, some believe that this could mean an actual new heaven and a new earth, which is totally possible with God. Others believe that it could be this church, this earth that is so changed that it'll appear totally transformed. That it'll appear like new, and the heavens will be changed. This is what the Apostle Peter says about the changes that are going to take place. 2 Peter 3, and I want to look at verses 10 to 13. Verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In verse 12 says, Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So whatever exactly takes place, Peter is assuring us that there will be a new inhabitable earth following that fiery destruction that takes place in those end times. And so whether it's a brand new earth or a transformed earth, God knows. If the earth is renovated by fire, such a renovation could make that appearance look like new. God spoke this through the prophet Isaiah, saying this, Isaiah 65:17. It says this, "For behold, I create new heavens." God says he creates. He's the creator. "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or even come to mind." So whatever the case may be, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells and where the former things will not be remembered. They won't even come to our mind. So God is preparing this new Jerusalem that will be coming out of heaven. And so this is our future dwelling place. This is the dwelling place of the saints. It's called a heavenly holy city created by God. That's our ultimate destination, church. And so verse 3 said there that God will dwell with his people. And so he himself will be with them. He'll be with us. He'll be our God. And so God's presence is going to permeate this entire city. It says that God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying and no pain. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? No sickness. All causes of distress gone. It's going to be an awesome time, a place where righteousness reigns. It's going to be a great time, guys. And then in Revelation 21, John describes the New Jerusalem. It doesn't need the sun. It doesn't need the moon because the glory of God is its light. And so the continuous presence of God in that holy city will be its light. Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23 say this. This is John talking about the New Jerusalem. I see, "But I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." And the city, in the city is also the river and the tree of life. Revelation 22, 1-5. I know I'm giving you a lot of word. I give a lot of word to Karen. She's got to get all this stuff up there. But this is word of life, church, right? So you want the word, not my opinion, okay? We want the word. And so verse 1, Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "And the angel showed John a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life." Woohoo! There's a river of life and a tree of life here in this city. And verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Woo! Verse 5, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That's good news, guys. That's good news. Woo! That's going to be a time and place for a lot of happiness going on. A lot of happiness. We will reign with Jesus forever and ever. And Jesus, he tells us that this time is coming, it's near. Revelation 22:7. I'm going to look at Revelation 7, 13, 16, and 20. Okay? So it says, Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Surely, Verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You know, the book of Revelation is really a book of triumph for us. It's a book of triumph. It reveals to us that God is in control, no matter what it looks like, guys. No matter what it looks like, whatever events are happening during these end times, God is in control. But he wants us to know what these events are. He tells us, he gives them to us in his book that so that we know that they're going to be taking place. I believe he wants us to know it partially in advance, to know that he is in control and we don't have to fear. We don't have to be worried. We can trust him through it all. And so, you know, Satan is a defeated foe. He's defeated. We have authority over him. We need to act like it, church. We need to act like it. You know, we use our authority. We belong to Jesus. And so, we don't know every detail about these end time events, but we know God does. I have a final picture of this proposed timeline of the things that we've looked at, and we're at the end here. We're here at the eternity part, where there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And so, you know what? All these events are going to be taking place. We haven't looked at everything, but we looked at a good number of them. Good number. If we look at everything, we would be here till Jesus returns, or longer. I don't know. Maybe longer. There's a lot going to be taking place there. But we looked at a good amount of these end time events, and this is the takeaway. God knows every detail about every event that's going to be taking place. Everything. You can read all kinds of commentaries, and you'll get all different kinds of opinions that can, you know, make you go bonkers. But trust God. He knows everything. He knows all the details. We just got to keep our eyes looking up. Keep our eyes looking up. Amen. And, you know, when we first started reading this book of Revelation, we had a promise in there that those who read it would be blessed. Revelation 1:3 says this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy in Revelation and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Jesus said that the time is God said the time is near. So we're blessed because God tells us in the book of Revelation where we end up. Woo! New Jerusalem. We end up in the New Jerusalem, the city that he's prepared for his bride, for us. And so I believe, you know, it does say that you know, for the time is near. And I believe the book of Revelation is also an urgent call to obedience. To obedience. And so I believe it's a warning to those who are unsaved. In obedience, we will be saved. In disobedience, we'll be destroyed. So in studying these prophetic end time events, and seeing the signs of the times, you know, that we're living in right now, this has impressed upon me the seriousness of this message series that we've been studying for the last now 14 weeks. And so knowing what will be happening in the future helps us to know how to live our lives today. You know, how to conduct ourselves today, how to live our lives right, how to come in alignment with God. You know, if there's something wrong, confess it, get right with God. And so I believe there's a great need for the unsaved to repent and turn to God now. I believe the book of Revelation is a warning to unbelievers. Revelation 22:17 says this, and the Spirit of God and the bride say, come. Come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is an invitation. It's an invitation to come to Jesus and to accept his payment for your sins and to make him your Lord and Savior. And so I trust that if you haven't done that already, I trust that the teachings throughout this series have encouraged you to do that. I believe there's an urgency to do that. It's simple. It's easy. We just accept what Jesus did. He went to the cross for us. He took all of our sins, all. He took the world's sins. He paid it all. But only those who receive what he's done, who accept what he's done, will be saved. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, I believe you went to that cross and died for me. I believe you're the Son of God and you paid for my sins that I could receive eternal life. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for making me a child of God. Simple. But you not only say it with your mouth, you have to believe it with your heart. They gotta be connected. We don't know when all these events are gonna, be taking place, but we do know that they come, they're surrounding Jesus' second coming. We know that they're going to all take place just as the prophecies that were foretold about Jesus' first coming have come to pass. All of these will too. You know, there are many scholars. You can listen to whatever teaching, you can study yourself, but you'll hear a lot of different thoughts and ideas about these end time prophetic events. You know, I don't know everything about them. I've shared from the word what I could share. Next week is Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know who's going to win that game. I know there's a lot of ideas floating out there who's going to win. But I can tell you this, God already knows. He already knows who's winning. I don't know all the details about all these events. We're not given everything in Scripture. But God wants us to know that they do occur. He wants us to know about them. So my suggestion is we keep looking up. We see all these things going on around us. But we know exactly where our final destination will be. So we can say, come, Lord Jesus, with peace in our heart, knowing that he's got us. Amen. All right.